Good news and bad news. You ever see that? You ever hear that? Somebody says, you got some good news and some bad news. Well, today we're going to talk about mostly good news, so that's good. There might be some bad news, but there could be some. Mostly it's all good news. Good news is that I'm done working my first shift early. Bad news is it's because we were all laid off. Not good. Good news is the state just raised the minimum wage. Bad news is we're all getting let go because they had to absorb the extra cost. That's not good news. There's going to be a lot of good news today. You know, when we go through life, we get a lot of invitations, don't we? We get wedding invitations. You know, somebody's getting married in our family or friends, and they'll send out invitations to invite us to the wedding. Sometimes we get sale invitations, Thanksgiving sale. When is Black Friday now? Is that on Wednesdays or still on Thursdays? Or I don't know. I can't keep track. Tomorrow. No. Oh. But we get invitations to come to their store and shop or take part in all these savings. We get invitations to win a free trip to Vegas by entering some kind of contest. And, you know, so all the time we're kind of getting bombarded with invitations. Come to a weekend party barbecue. Lots of invitations every day, probably, and lots during the year. All kinds of invitations. Today I want to talk about an invitation of grace. An invitation of grace. Today we're going to be looking at Isaiah 55, and we're going to see God's invitation. We're going to hear God's exhortation, see some of God's revelation, and talk about God's expectation. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Isaiah 55 this morning. So, interesting things about the book of Isaiah. First of all, Isaiah's name means Yahweh is salvation. So that's a great name for somebody, isn't it? Isaiah. Yahweh is salvation. And his ministry lasted about 60 years, from 740 BC to 680 BC. So if you can imagine, he saw the northern kingdom go into captivity, and then he saw the southern kingdom go into captivity. So he was around for a lot of interesting things. Isaiah is kind of like a miniature Bible. All right, here's a quiz for the day. How many books in the Bible? Who said that? Everybody. 66, right? How many chapters in Isaiah? 66. Yes, 66. It's funny because the first 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah are kind of like the 39 books of the Old Testament, in that they talk about judgment upon some disobedient people. But then you get to chapter 40, in the last 27 chapters, they're like the New Testament, primarily dealing with a message of hope. So it's sort of funny. Then when you get to chapter 40, that's when you hear the word about someone crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, and that's where we know from the New Testament that that's where John the Baptist showed up. And so very interesting. I call it like the miniature Bible. So like I said earlier, Isaiah was a prophet mainly to the southern kingdom. And he spent most of his time in Jerusalem. He was also a contemporary with a couple other prophets, Hosea and Micah. And while he was ministering in Judah, the Assyrians, of course, were conquering the northern kingdom. So he was around for that, of course. This, I don't know if you can see this, this is just kind of how the book breaks down. But like I said, the first 39 books, kind of like the judgment of God. And then the last 27 are like the comfort of God. A lot of prophecies, of course. He talks about God's government really in the first 40, and then the last 20, or the first 39, the last 27. He mainly emphasizes God's grace. There's some very famous verses in the book of Isaiah, of course. For example, verse 118, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's great news, isn't it? Sins washed away. And then, of course, in chapter 6, very famous, the whole chapter really, but he's talking about the seraphim now, calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then in verse 8 of that same chapter, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, well, here am I, send me." Can we say that today, by the way? Because you know what? We've all been sent, right? We've all been given a commission to go. So that includes us. How about, I know it's not Christmas yet, but therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. And then Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then we get over to Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, verse 55, or chapter 55. So, in verse, starting at the end of chapter 52, and then all of chapter 53, Isaiah is talking about the Savior. He's bringing good news. He's saying the Savior's coming. That's good news. In chapter 54, he's talking primarily to Israel. And he's saying, here's how God's going to bless you through this Messiah. Well, then in chapter 55, he kind of turns his attention to the rest of the world, so to speak. So let's look at Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you, you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So let's start the invitation, and let's look at who he's calling. First of all, he's calling those who are thirsty. He's calling those who are thirsty. Thirsty for what? Well, thirsty for something different. Thirsty for something different in life. Thirsty for what the Lord can offer that no one else can. Those who are thirsty. And he's also calling the poor. You don't have any money. Doesn't matter. That's who he's calling. He's calling the thirsty and the poor. Now, if we were calling people, we probably wouldn't call the thirsty and the poor, would we? But that's who the Lord's calling here. He's using this imagery of the thirsty and the poor. Remember back in John 4, the Lord had to go through Samaria, and who does he run into? The woman at the well, right? Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So the Lord uses that same imagery about thirst and water. He talks to this woman in Samaria and says, yeah, you can keep coming back to this well, but you're going to get thirsty again. But whatever I'm going to offer you, you're never going to thirst again. And of course, there's a depiction of that scene. And then he's talking about the poor. In Luke 6:20, Jesus lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." So the thirsty and the poor. So when Jesus comes to the earth, he's kind of saying the same thing that Isaiah said, isn't he? He's calling the thirsty and the poor. Not a coincidence, obviously. What's the condition? What's the condition of the call, of the invitation? Well, the thirsty must come to the waters. Right? What's that old saying? You can lead a horse to water, but what? You can't make him drink. The thirsty have to come to the waters. And, you know, that's the issue, isn't it? How many people really want to come to the waters? What do we want to do? We want to fill our thirst with everything else but water. Right? We don't want that water necessarily. We want to find some other way to fulfill that thirst. Well, there's only one place you can come, though. Then he says the poor must come, but he says the poor must come, but they have to buy, and they have to eat. Well, what do they have to buy if they're poor? What, they don't have any money, do they? What do they have to give? How about themselves? Come buy and eat. You have to come again. You have to come. You have to buy and you have to eat. Again, the condition is you have to do something. You know, everybody has to do something. And that's the way it is today, right? Everyone has to do something. Just because maybe your parents were in church, or your grandparents were in church, doesn't mean you're going to be a Christian. Doesn't mean you're going to follow that faith. You have to do something. Everybody has to do something. At some point in time, everybody has to make a decision. So the condition is you have to do something. The thirsty have to come to the waters. The poor have to come by and eat. Again, back in John 7, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So again, the Lord's using the same imagery here as water. And oh yeah, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. You have to come to him and drink. You have to do something. That invitation only applies if you take advantage of it, right? All those invitations I show, like the wedding invitation, the barbecue invitation, those invitations don't matter if you don't accept them, right? The Lord's giving us an invitation all the time. But that invitation doesn't matter if we don't accept the invitation. Here the invitation is to come to me and drink. And then let's look at the questions. He asks, why spend money for what is not bread? Why are you spending money on stuff that doesn't feed you? By the way, the Lord had a lot to talk about with bread, didn't he? In the Old Testament, how were the people of Israel fed? Every morning they got up and collected manna, right? Every morning, 40 years. And then, oh yeah, when Jesus was here, what did he do? Well, on one occasion he fed 4,000 people with bread and fish, and then another occasion he fed 5,000 people with bread and fish. And then what did he say? I am the bread of life. That's where our true sustenance comes. That's where our only sustenance comes, is from the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. John 6:30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most surely I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Why are you buying something that's not bread? Second question, why spend your wages on what doesn't satisfy? Why spend your wages on what doesn't satisfy? Look at all the money that's spent in this culture, and probably around the world, on things that don't satisfy. You know, people are looking for some way to satisfy themselves. Maybe it's food, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, I don't know. A lot of money spent on things that are trying to get us to be satisfied. It could be a good hobby. It could be anything that will satisfy us. But there's really only one thing that truly satisfies, and that's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven, the one who gives us the water of life. That's a great question. Why spend your wages on what doesn't satisfy? Haggai 1:6 says, you have sown so much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. It kind of reminds me of our culture, doesn't it? Looking for something to bring peace, something to satisfy, anything but the Lord. What did Jesus say to his disciples in Matthew 6? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Those are the things that last. Then let's look at the instructions. He says, listen carefully to the one inviting. If you do, you'll eat what is good. If you do, you're going to delight in abundance. What did Jesus say in John 10? I want you to have life, but I want you to have it more abundantly. He wants us to have abundant life. And if we don't pursue him, and if we're not looking for him to satisfy our thirst and provide the bread that we need, we're not going to be satisfied. And guess what? Our life will not be abundant. We might have an abundance of things, but we won't have an abundance of life without the Lord. I guess you could say obedience leads to blessing. Obedience leads to blessing. The next instruction is pay attention to what is being said and come to the inviter. Pay attention to what's being said now and come to the one who's doing the invitation. If you do, here's the good news, your soul shall live. If you come to the one who's inviting you, this invitation of grace, if you come to him, your soul is going to live. If you do some more good news, you'll enter into an everlasting relationship with the inviter. And that's the best part, isn't it? You get to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe, the God who created everything, a personal relationship with him. You know, we all have relationships with family, friends, spouses, but the opportunity to have a personal relationship with God Almighty, that's unbeatable. So, take the invitation. That's the good news. The invitation also reaches beyond Israel, and I think that's the point I want to make here. He's talking about all people. You know, in chapter 54, he was focusing mainly on Israel. Now he's opening up to all people, nations that don't know you, nations that didn't know God. And the invitation, of course, is possible now because of the scope of Christ's work. All people, it doesn't matter, does it? Where you're from, what country, what language, it doesn't matter. Whosoever, for God so loved the world. Anybody, everybody. The invitation is wide open because of what Christ accomplished. Verse 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So here's the exhortation. Seek the Lord while you can find him. That sounds like a funny thing to say, doesn't it? What do you mean when you can find him? Well, the Lord makes himself available at times, doesn't he? Where can you find the Lord? You know, I've been with people and some on their deathbed, and somewhere along the line, they crossed the line. And I don't know what that line is. I don't know where it is. But they couldn't believe. It's almost like they rejected the Lord enough that when you try to share the gospel with them, they didn't want to hear it. And they're close to death. And it's like, well, where did they cross the line? I don't know where that is. Do you keep praying for the person? Of course, but it's a weird feeling. It's a strange feeling when someone is at that point. But when he says, here, seek the Lord where you can find him, you have breath in your body, right? You have blood flowing through your veins and you're able to understand and comprehend. Now's the time. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Because there may be a day when you don't. You won't have a chance. There won't be another opportunity. And then he says, call upon the Lord while he's in the vicinity, while he is near. You know, a couple weeks ago, we went to Doug's funeral. And every time that I go to a funeral, and I think a lot of people, when they go to a funeral, what's the one thing they think about? They probably think about eternity, right? They see a person in the casket, and they're thinking, well, where is this person right now? Well, we know if the person's a believer like Doug was, we know where he is. He's in the presence of God. But there may be people at that funeral, I don't know, I didn't know everybody there, obviously, but there may have been people at that funeral who didn't know the Lord. Well, I'm saying this is an opportunity where the Lord is in the vicinity. This is an opportunity where Dale, of course, did the service, and he talked about salvation. He talked about who Christ was and what he'd done. So the Lord, in that day, was in the vicinity. And if you were sitting there and you heard that, you had to be thinking, so that's the time to call upon the Lord. And, you know, there's other things in life, I'm sure, that happened to you, and you'll look up and you'll say, okay, Lord, was that you? Did you do that, Lord? Was that from you? He's in the vicinity a lot. You know, I always tell people, it's like we're going down a road. You know, we're going down this road and a bridge is out. The bridge is out, and you don't know the bridge is out. But you come up to the road and you see that the bridge is out, right? So what are you going to do? Hopefully you're going to get out of your car, and then the next car is coming along. What are you going to do? You're going to try to stop that car, right? You don't want that next car to go off the bridge. So you're going to do everything you can to stop him. Well, that's what God does with us. We start off on a road that's heading towards destruction. And you know what he does in his mercy and grace? He puts things in our path to stop us, to say, stop, turn around. If you keep going, you're heading for destruction. Call on the Lord while he's in the vicinity. Because we don't know when that is, and we don't know what's going to happen in this life. This is good news, bad news. He's talking to the wicked now, and he's saying, forsake your ways. Please forsake your ways. Stop living the way you're living, because you're heading for that bridge that's out. You're heading for destruction. Please stop your ways. Please forsake them. Don't keep going on that path you're on. And then he says, forsake your thoughts, because where does most stuff happen in our bodies and our minds, or in our bodies that cause us to choose the path we go on? It starts in the mind, right? We start thinking thoughts, and then our thoughts turn into actions. So the battle really is up here. So when he's saying, forsake your thoughts, don't think like you've been thinking. Don't think like that. Change your ways, forsake your ways, forsake your thoughts. Here's the good news. If you return to the Lord, he'll have mercy on you. Yay. He had mercy on me. I was a mess even before I trusted the Lord. Drugs, everything, you name it. But he had mercy on me. And he's going to abundantly pardon. So forsake your ways, forsake your thoughts. And if you do, and if you return to the Lord, he'll have mercy. I don't care what you've done. He'll abundantly pardon. It doesn't matter what's stacked up on your sentence. It doesn't matter. That whole sentence is wiped away. Let's keep going here, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So let's look at this revelation now. Are you guys all sitting down for this? Because this is shocking. God does not think like us. Hope you're all sitting down. I hope you can take that news well. But it's the truth, right? But, you know, here's the sad thing. I think, some of us think, we do think like God. In fact, I think we think that we are God sometimes, don't we? I think we think we're in control of everything when we're really not. God doesn't think like us. And guess what? He doesn't act like us. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't act like us. So anytime we try to compare, we always want to try to bring God down to us, don't we? We want to make him seem human. We want to think that he thinks like us. We want to think that he acts like us. Well, if this happens to me, that I'm going to do this, this, and this, well, is that what God would do? Well, yeah, that's what God would do. Why? Okay. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't act like us. God has a way higher and much clearer perspective than we do, right? He sees the whole thing. He doesn't just see what's going on right here or over here. He sees the whole thing. And not only does he see the whole thing, his plan is in operation. His plan is going forward. No matter what's happening, no matter if there's a war, no matter, everything that he's planned is happening. He sees the whole thing. Much clearer perspective than we have. Then he reveals his purpose for precipitation. That's apropos for today, right? It rained yesterday, rain today, going to rain. Well, he has a purpose for precipitation. He tells us. He sends rain and snow, not expecting it to come back, right? But he sends it for our benefit, right? He sends it for our benefit. I mean, it waters the earth. And, you know, look how green everything is now. The Lord sends that rain to water the earth. It causes the vegetation to prosper, of course. I mean, if your gardens aren't floating away now, they should be producing a lot of stuff right now because of the rain. And that, because the vegetation prospers, well, then that provides seed, so you can use the seed to replant so that it provides food for us to continually be able to eat. So precipitation is a good thing, right? I mean, you know, God sends rain so stuff will grow. I had to put this slide in for Dale so you can tell him, because I had to put a snow in there. Because I know he likes snow, but there's a picture of snow. Same thing. It's funny, you know, Martha's brother lives out in California, and he's always talking about, well, they didn't get very much snow in the mountains. Well, they need to get snow in the mountains so it can trickle down and water the stuff that needs to be watered. And if they don't get enough snow, it's a big problem. So anyway, he gives us his purpose for precipitation. Then he also talks about in contrast, in comparison, he says, well, here's the story about my word. He reveals his purpose for his word. He sends it forth, first of all, to accomplish a purpose, obviously. But do we always know the purpose? We don't always know the purpose, but he sends his word to accomplish a purpose. He doesn't just randomly say something. He always has a purpose in mind for when he sends out his word. Second of all, he knows it'll accomplish his purpose. It's one thing to say something, but when he says something, when he sends out his word, he knows when he sends it out, it's going to do what it's supposed to do. It's going to accomplish his purpose. That makes it different than when we send out words, isn't it? Our words may not happen. Clean up your room. Okay, maybe. I mean, he knows what he sends out, the word he sends out, is going to happen. It's going to accomplish the purpose it was sent to do. And he knows, best of all for us, that purpose is beneficial. That purpose, whatever he's sending his word out for, that's to benefit us. It will be beneficial and bring glory to him. And that's the most important part. Isaiah 55:12. So you will go out in joy and be led in peace. Now, we sang that song that Paul led us in, right? The hills will bow down, right? And this one, look at this one. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you. And oh, by the way, the trees of the field, they're going to clap their hands. What? Yes. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. And instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Wow. Here's the Lord's expectation. Pure joy. Pure joy will be the norm for God's people. In fact, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit right now, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, self-control. But then, that's the norm for God's people, pure joy. And because he sent us his Spirit, we can have that right now. We can have pure joy. But in that day, that's going to be the norm for all of his people, pure joy. Peace will replace struggle. Peace will replace the struggle. Anybody struggling right now? We struggle with a lot of things in life, don't we? Guess what? Someday, no more struggle. Yay. Pure peace. Creation will see redemption. Trees are going to clap their hands? Yes. Mountains are going to shout yes. Creation will see redemption. And the effects of the fall, here's the best news, the effects of the fall will be reversed. Yay. You know, Paul says in Romans 8, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Remember back in Genesis 3, the Lord speaking to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce what? Thorns, thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Not forever. The Lord's curse, the Lord's going to reverse the curse. Won't be thorn bushes, there'll be junipers. Won't be briars, there'll be myrtle trees. Yay. Some final thoughts. So God has invited us to be part of his kingdom. And that invitation is for every person. And I trust every person in this room has made that, has accepted that invitation. But if you're here today and you've not accepted that invitation, that's your part. You have to accept the invitation. You have to realize that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin, that he died on the cross for you, and you have to accept that by faith and trust only that for your eternal destiny. And if you do, the benefits of this this invitation, you're going to never regret, obviously. God exhorts those who haven't accepted the invitation to do so while they still can. Don't know when that's going to be. Don't know when he's in the vicinity. Don't know when. Don't know anything about what's going to happen to us minute by minute, do we? I mean, we could drive out of here, get hit with a car, who knows? We have no clue. So while you can, now's the time to accept the invitation. Because God's ways are not like our ways, guess what? We better learn about him, right? Because he doesn't think like us, because he doesn't act like us, we better figure out how he thinks and acts. And the only place we can learn that is from his word. We have to learn that from his word. And the good news is, we have his word. You know, we have the whole Bible and all kinds of different translations, and any kind of Bible helps you want to figure out what any verse says. And if you don't have that, you have Pastor Dale and other resources. I mean, find out what God's like, what he thinks like. We can see that somewhat in his word. And then God's plan will not be thwarted. Yeah, the trees are going to clap their hands. Mountains are going to sing. The curse will be reversed. That is going to happen. We look around our world today and we see lots of stuff going on. And we think about that, don't we? Like, how bad can it get? I'm always thinking about how good it's going to get. Because it will get way, way better. You believe that? Say amen. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity again to look into your word, and we're so thankful for your prophet Isaiah, who is faithful to you. And Father, we know that he's enjoying you right now. We just pray, Father, that we take to heart the things we learned today. What a gracious invitation you've given us, not just to us, but to every person on this planet. Thank you, Father, for that invitation. Thank you for your mercy and grace, Father, and for each one here who knows you, we know at some point, the minute we believed, we received a pardon. We're so grateful for that. For if there's any here today, Father, who haven't believed yet, they too can receive a pardon. They just have to accept the invitation, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Just pray, Father, you'd work in their souls and in their hearts and minds today. Thank you, Father, for all the opportunities you put before us. Give us the wisdom we need each day and the boldness we need to go forth and carry out your commission. Thank you for the things you've given us, your spirit, your word, and other believers, Father, to encourage us. Help us to be the people we need to be. We ask and pray these things in the Lord's name. Amen.